G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
Every day we face decisions about what's right and what's wrong. And every culture sets its own rules. From ancient times to the influences of today. Everyone's just trying to live their best life. But with so many conflicts and values, who used to say what's right? Our world needs answers. Our world is divided. But there's a better way to live. Lean in. There's wisdom for today. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is of the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thanks be to God. It's great to be together. My name's Dave. I'm the youth minister here, and I'm really excited to be launching into a brand new series in the Ten Commandments. We're going to be in the Ten Commandments for the next 11 weeks, I know, but this week is an introductory week. I'm going to set the scene for us, give us some things to travel with over the next couple of months, so that as we study the Ten Commandments, we can not just make sense of them, but build life with them in it. And so my hope is it's an encouraging and a challenging couple of months ahead. And if you do have thumbs down for me, I'd ask you keep your thumbs to yourself for now, but feel free to send those to montywinter@cityonahill.com.au. She would love to hear them. But as we launch into this series, I would love to pray for us. So why don't you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much again that you speak to us, that you move towards us, you tell us about yourself and about ourselves. And Lord, I pray this morning, would you help us to listen? Help us to listen well and then be with us as we seek to live well for the glory of Jesus. And all of God's people said together, Amen. Well, like many people, I grew up in church. I lived in Sydney at the time, and this was the church I grew up in. It was right in the heart of inner city Sydney, St. Barnabas Broadway. It was a beautiful, big building. I want to say it was a fair bit bigger than this building, but at the time, I was a fair bit smaller than I am now, and so it's always hard to tell what the ratios were like. But as I look back on the church I grew up in, I find myself remembering all these weird details. I remember the smell of freshly printed pew sheets and stale biscuits. I remember the sound of the organ filling the room. I remember the plaques on the wall of all these people who donated money for a pew or died in a war or served in Sunday school. And I remember that this building had wood like everywhere. Everything except the walls was made of wood. The pews were this dark oak and they were angled such, like it was really impressive, really. The angle was perfect to make sure that no matter how you angled your spine, you were completely uncomfortable. And the floor was made of wood too. There were these big, long planks and they started to wear over time, so they'd creak if you stepped on the wrong one during a prayer. Or they'd started to wear in the middle of some of them. So these little cracks that had begun to develop, little holes in the floor where the cold air would rise up. And that would normally be fine, but once I was a ring bearer at this church for a wedding. I was maybe 4 or 5, and we walked down the front, fine. We sat in our pews, fine, and then we dropped the rings. As we heard them rattle around on this wooden floor with plenty of holes in it, we started to wonder, is this the end of my life? Am I about to be murdered in a cute little suit? I'm still here. You'll be glad to know we found the rings. But there was just so many distinct wooden features, not just the floor, not just the pews, but even up the front, there were 2 giant turrets, one for the preacher, one for the service leader. There was a wooden rail that divided the people doing things in the service from everyone who was just attending. There was a big wooden communion table, and on the front wall, maybe the biggest thing in the whole room, was this giant wooden carving of the Ten Commandments. If you were to look at the preacher in his turret, just over the shoulder of whoever was speaking was this giant reminder of the Ten Commandments. They were maybe 3 or 4 meters high each. And I distinctly remember being about 12. And I was sitting there, I was trying to listen, but I was too young for high school, but old enough to want to go where the big kids were. So I went to the evening service and I was just so sleepy every week. And so I'd sit in these uncomfortable pews and I'd look forward and I'd try and keep my eyes open. And one of the things I'd do to help was study the Ten Commandments. I'd look at these huge carvings, the beautiful calligraphy. And I'd start to wonder, what does it all mean? How does one covet their neighbor's oxen? I live in inner city Sydney, right? My neighbor doesn't have a backyard, let alone some sort of non-native farm animal hanging out the back. But what about the other one? What is adultery? How do you take the Lord's name in vain? As I looked at the Ten Commandments, I had so many questions, but here's what I did know. The Ten Commandments seemed important. I mean, they were just so big. They were so front and center in this building. The idea that someone would spend so much time and effort delicately writing them all out by hand. These must matter. Anyway, then the church burnt down. It was all that wood, I guess. And it was a really hard time for a lot of people. I wasn't at the church at the time. I'd moved to a different church by then, but I got all these messages. Are you okay? I know that church meant a lot to you and your family. My parents got married there. I got baptized there. I was nearly murdered in my suit there. There was a whole lot of grief as this building burnt down. They tried to put out the fire. They couldn't manage it. This was basically all that was left. They saved a few pieces. And then things started to turn the corner. The grief began to fade. The church began to look to the future and things got exciting. Architects started drawing up new plans and insurance companies started paying out. And people started to wonder, what might this look like next? I wonder if that was you, if you had millions of dollars to start again, if you got to design a church building from scratch, where would you put the Ten Commandments? Where would they feature in the design of your church building? These pillars of morality, which clearly meant a lot to someone along the way to be so front and center in the old building. If you were building a new one, where would they go? Well, this is what the building looks like now. And I can tell you, to my knowledge, the Ten Commandments didn't make the cut. This building's won all sorts of architectural awards. It really is incredible. But I can't find the Ten Commandments anywhere. And I'm not having a dig at that because I'm not sure I'd put them anywhere either. I don't know where they're supposed to go. I probably would have done something like this, but it's worth asking, why is that? What changed? That at some point in the 1800s, they were big and bold and beautiful declarations of morality, which we decided to put front and center of our buildings. And now we seem to shuffle them off to the side, if they make the cut at all. It used to be that every kid in Sunday school memorized them all. They'd often be recited in the middle of a service by everyone who was there, and people on the street seemed to know them too. You could ask anyone, they could tell you what they were. The shops were all closed on Sundays because of the Ten Commandments. But fast forward to 2024, it seems like things have changed, haven't they? I've been to Bible college and we didn't talk about them. A recent survey showed that it's not just within churches that we're not learning them. People on the street don't know them either. More Americans can name the 7 ingredients of a Big Mac than can name the 10 Commandments. Onion is the one you're forgetting. So the question to ask as we kick off our series, where do these fit? Where should they go, not just in our church buildings, but in our church life together? As we follow Jesus, where do the Ten Commandments belong? Well, this morning, I want to offer us 3 images to help us navigate the series and begin to answer that question. I want to give us 3 images to show how the Ten Commandments operate, how they help us, what they're designed to do for us and in us, and 3 reasons we really should want to keep them around. So the first one is this. The Ten Commandments are like a sign. I asked my friend Charlie the puppet to be here, but they couldn't make it this morning. They're at Fed Square watching the new Bluey episode this morning. True story. But they did draw some wonderful pictures for us. And the first one is this sign. This is one of the ways the Ten Commandments work for us. It's kind of the obvious one, but it does deserve a bit of attention. The Ten Commandments are there kind of like a road sign. Instructions to help us work out where to go, how to go, like a stop sign or a no U-turn or a wrong way go back. These are instructions given for us to help us make our way in the world, to tell us how to live and how not to live. And like road signs, they're given for our good. They help us. The presence of these signs is there to provide some structure and some order. And I want to say it's a really normal thing. Having a set of standards like this in place to shape how you should live, that's totally normal. Every classroom has their list of rules. Every company has their code of conduct. Every country has their constitution. It's all kind of straightforward. But I also want to point out, having a set of rules to shape your relationships is also normal. In many ways, that's what the vows on a wedding day are. They're promises, yes, but they're guidelines for how we're going to live with one another. We might be okay with rules in organizations, but in relationships, I think they're important as well. One of the things you notice about the Ten Commandments as you begin to look at them is that they're split into 2 halves. About 400 words in Hebrew split into 2 tablets. On the first tablet is the first 4 commandments. And these commandments are all about how to live in your relationship with God. Have no other gods but me. Rest, like God, rest. These kind of commandments are all about your Godward life. But then the last six, the second tablet, they're all about how we live with and for others. Don't murder them. Leave their oxen alone, whatever it is. Now we can get a little bit sus when it comes to having rules in relationships. I get that it can feel a little bit stuffy and constraining, but I think if we get rid of rules from relationships altogether, we misunderstand how rules work, and we misunderstand how relationships work as well. One of my favorite authors, Jen Wilkin, puts it this way. She says, "Christianity is about a relationship with God and others. And because this statement is true, Christianity is also unapologetically about rules, for rules show us how to live in those relationships. Rather than threaten relationship, rules enable it." I got two young girls. I'm going to tell you, I care deeply about how they live. We've got all sorts of rules. We've got guidelines. We've got pillars to help us navigate the world together as a family, because I care how they live. I care how they treat me. I care how they treat their mum. I care how they treat each other. And I care how they treat everyone else. Of course we'd set some shape around that. J.I. Packer puts it simply but beautifully. God's parental law expresses God's parental love. I just want to say the presence of instructions like this, the existence of the Ten Commandments, is not something to be suspicious of, because this is how we do relationships all the time. It's not just normal, though. It's good, because it shows us that God cares. But more than that, the instructions themselves are good. They're really an incredible set of instructions. For one thing, there's only 10 of them. And they cover so much in just 10 commandments. In 2008, a US House committee asked the Congressional Research Service to calculate how many criminal offenses there are in the US law, just in federal law. How many ways are there to go wrong, right? How many rules have we really got? And they responded 5 years later with this: "We lack the manpower and resources to answer such a question." 10's not bad. But it's not just the number that's impressive, it's the content of these commandments that's kind of amazing. If you had to come up with your own list, it could be a worthwhile exercise this week. Come up with your own list of 10 commandments and see what's there. In 2014, CNN hosted a competition to do just that. That they balked at the idea of the Ten Commandments, and so they said, let's come up with 10 non-commandments, which were every bit as commanding as the Ten Commandments. But they asked all sorts of people to send in their ideas for these Ten Commandments. And some of them were a little bit strange. One of them was, there is no one right way to live, despite the fact that it's on a list of instructions for how to live the right way. But one of the most striking things about this list, despite quite clearly trying to depart from the religious origins of the Ten Commandments, was at least five of them look suspiciously similar to the Ten Commandments. One of them, treat others as you would treat yourself, that was word for word a quote from Jesus. G.K. Chesterton tells this hilarious but beautiful tale of a fictional sailor who sets sail from England in the hope of finding new lands, miscalculates his course, and finds himself discovering England. Far from disappointing, though, it was kind of comforting and even exciting. He describes the experience this way: "What could be more delightful than to have, in the same few minutes, all the fascinating terrors of going abroad combined with all the humane security of coming home again? What could be more glorious than to brace oneself up to discover New South Wales and then realize with a gush of happy tears that it was really old South Wales? I think the Ten Commandments are incredible. Because I'm willing to bet that for all of us, whether you call yourself a Christian or not, the ethics you find here feel strangely familiar. Any attempt to come up with your own alternatives is almost certainly going to end up reflecting at least some of these priorities, some of the ethics here, even if they're the things you've tried to leave behind, even if you've tried to leave the Christian faith behind, you might find that some of these commandments just feel like home. And so as we set out on our study of the Ten Commandments over the next couple of months, I want to invite you to look at them honestly and consider what your alternatives would be. If you're not someone who follows Jesus, it's so great that you're here, and I'd love for you to keep coming. Join us over the next 11 weeks. And I'll tell you why. It's not because I want you to change your behavior. That's not it at all. I happen to think if we all live like this, the world might be a nicer place. But that's not my motivation. I want you to keep coming back and study these with us because I'm confident that you'll find they make a suspicious amount of sense for something that's so foreign. No doubt you have a basis for morality, but I wonder where it comes from. I wonder where you get it. Maybe it's your own intellect, or maybe it's something bigger. Well, I wonder if you won't feel over the next 11 weeks a little bit like a sailor in search of new lands, only to discover that what you were really looking for was old ones. I think our study in the Ten Commandments will be challenging for all of us. It will be confronting, but coming home after a long time away often is. Why is that, though? Why is it that these seem to make a suspicious amount of sense? Well, in part, I think it's because they're more than just a sign that points us where to go. They're a window onto something else. It's our second image. Now, I want to say all our rules reveal something about us, don't they? I'll give you an example. In 2008, in the small French town of Saint-Perrin, the mayor issued a decree, a new rule, which stated, "You are not allowed to die within the city limits unless you already own a burial plot in the local cemetery." Unless you've pre-purchased your gravesite, you need to go somewhere else to die. And then he went on to add, and I quote, "Offenders will be severely punished." Doesn't say how. It's a weird rule, right? But it does reveal something. The city cemetery is just far too full, and the mayor doesn't really know what to do about that. But our rules reveal something about us. And the Ten Commandments are no different. They tell us lots about the God who gives them. As we look at these, they're going to give us a window into God. What he's like, what he likes, what he doesn't like, who he's for, how. There's a few things we learn about God through the commandments just in the first reading. From the text that's here, God created. God loves. God rescues. God gets jealous because of his love. God is just. God wants things to go well with us. That's all explicitly there just on a cursory reading. But as we begin to scratch the surface, we'll see even more. God cares about how we live because He cares about us. God is white, hot, holy. We're dealing with a God of moral perfection for whom life matters. Truth matters. Faithfulness matters. And he cares about all of these things, and he cares about us doing all of these things because he cares about us. I'm confident it'll be a confronting series. But I hope it's also a bit comforting as we see the God behind them. And this is where we move into territory where things start to get a little bit less comfortable. Because like a sign, the law shows us how to live. Like a window, the law shows us what God is like. And like a mirror, the law shows us what we are like as well. The law shows us that God is white, hot, holy. It has to show us that we are not. As we look at this list and look at such a clear and consistent way to live, one of our first thoughts has to be, oh dear, that's not me. Not completely. Not yet. I want to say that's kind of the point. Romans 3:20 puts it this way, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Through the law comes knowledge of sin, which is to say, by knowing the standards, we can know that we fall short. Even if I don't know how to covet my neighbor's ox, there's a decent chance I've done it with their car. Or maybe their garden. And as I dwell on the Ten Commandments, I begin to realize just how much discontentment is driving me. I might not have seen that before. But if this is what a righteous person looks like, then we have to admit that's not me. That's not us, not completely. Now, some people just don't like mirrors. And I get it, because a mirror can show you where your pimples are. But it's also powerless to pop them. And in that way, a mirror can seem kind of cruel. Just pointing out your flaws, but not doing anything about them. And if all God had done was give us 10 commandments, then that would be kind of cruel too. Of course, the good news is that's not what's happened. He hasn't done that at all. He sent his son Jesus to teach this law, to keep this law, and to give us his righteousness, to forgive us for our failings. See, the law doesn't just point out our flaws. The law sends us to God. Again and again, the law sends us to Jesus for forgiveness. It helps us to admit we need grace. We need help. We need mercy. And the law sends us to the one who offers it. And so we can experience what John says in 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The law helps us along that journey. It sends us to Jesus, like an X-ray machine that diagnoses us and then gets us a referral to the one who can heal and save. Friends, as we study the Ten Commandments over the coming weeks, we've got a lot to pray about. We'll find we've got a lot to repent of and a lot to say sorry for and a whole lot of opportunities to be reminded of the gospel, that God loves us still. that this is why Jesus died for us. For exactly those sins, and he forgives us. And he cleans us. And he brings us close. And he makes us righteous. This series will be confronting, but my hope is it's deeply comforting too. Because the law sends us not into ourselves, it sends us to Jesus. One of the common questions is, once it's done that, do we need it at all? Can't we just throw it out? Once it's sent us to Jesus, we've got the referral we need, can't we just leave it behind? And the answer is, no, of course not. Because Jesus continues to uphold the law, even after it's a mirror showing us what it's like, what we're like, it continues to be a window showing us what God is like, and it continues to be a sign showing us how to live. But it does it in a whole new way when Jesus gets involved, because it's like the law has undergone a key change. The melody is the same, the shape is the same, but the tone of the whole thing is just brighter. But we're in a major key now because Jesus provides hope. And so yes, the law sends us to Jesus for forgiveness, but then Jesus sends us back to the law. And he says, this is who you are now. The law sends us to Jesus for forgiveness, and then Jesus sends us back to the law with a whole new identity, which he gave to us for free, despite the fact that we'd broken these commandments. He sends us to the law with a sure future, with the confident and secure knowledge that however we go with this, we have a blood-bought freedom and forgiveness that nobody and nothing can take away from us. No failings, no broken promises, no bad habits, no broken commandments. This is just how biblical ethics work. We're going to be abundantly clear on this for the next 11 weeks. God saves us, then he shows us how to live. And it's never the other way around. Not for us. God saves us and then he shows us how to live. And it's never the other way around. As though these commandments were some sort of obstacle course you had to complete before you could approach God, a ladder to climb to get there. If you stuff it up, you start again. No. Every time God moves towards us with all of our pimples. You know how the Ten Commandments start, don't you? God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. You will have no other gods before me. It starts not with the rules, but with the story of salvation. God brought his people out of slavery. As if to say, remember who you are. Remember what I've done for you, and now go live like it's true. Every law, every instruction in the Christian life is built on the foundation that's already been laid. We are saved. And now we're learning to live like that's true. It's this pattern we see everywhere. God doesn't just say love each other. He says love each other as I have loved you. We love because he first loved us. Don't forgive people so that you can be forgiven. Do it because you know what it's like to be forgiven. That's been your experience. Now you're free to extend that to everyone else you know. Every call to godliness. As Christian believers, every call to godliness is built on the fact that you belong to God already. Christopher Wright puts it this way: ethical obedience is a response to God's grace, not a means of achieving it. So as the band comes up, where are we going to put the Ten Commandments? In our new church building, with all the insurance money,
Well, I think there's a fair bit of freedom in that. I don't have one place for them to go, but I've got two places you should not put them. The Ten Commandments do not belong in the bin of your new church. These are precious. They're beautiful, beautiful. They're valuable. They show us who we are and who we're to be. They show us what God is like. We don't want to leave these behind. We certainly don't want to forget them. We certainly don't want to know Big Macs better than we know these. So they don't belong in the bin of our new church, but they do not belong hanging over the front door either. These are not a condition to entry. Anyone is welcome. Every Sunday, no one's checking your scorecard. No one's got the checklist out, seeing how you've gone this week. We're here, not because we keep them, but because God saved us. And we think he can save others too. And knowing that's true, we want to live all of our lives for him. To love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. Not because he will love us back if we do, but because he has loved us first. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the incredible love that you have shown us. We glory in your grace. We marvel at your holiness. And we ask for your help. We're sorry for the ways we haven't lived the Ten Commandments well. We pray, would you teach us? Would you change us? And would you remind us of the beautiful grace that's already ours? Would you help us to face these commandments honestly? To see where we ought to change. But we pray we'd never lose sight of Jesus as we do, that we might do that with confidence and freedom, knowing that mercy and forgiveness are ours and righteousness is a gift from you. Amen.